I wonder if that's why people go to church on Easter Sunday, is to know the risen Christ. Do you think that's why it's the most highly populated church Sunday of the year? You know, if it were, people would discover the power of the resurrection, and we'd probably take crosses off of our churches and replace them with empty tombs, because the power is that he loved us and forgave us, but that he rose again, and that we are alive through him today. You know, I wonder what it's like to go to be a pastor. A lot of jokes go on about church attendance on Easter Sunday, and you feel like, you know, I remember when I was in Canada, we had a large church, and we had a lot of influx of people on Easter Sunday, and you felt like shaking hands, saying, well, look forward to seeing you at Christmas, you know. Or maybe they're walking out saying, how come every time I come to your church, you're preaching about the resurrection, you see? Because, you know, we look at church attendance, and we say, we have mistaken... Lee made a big mistake, and that is we have substituted religion for the relationship that Christ wants to have with all of us. You know, today I would like for us to discover that Jesus is the relational risen Christ. Not just the risen Christ, but the relational risen Christ. In fact, I think we're going to discover that he is the very relational risen Christ. That he wants to have a relationship with us that changes who we are, and he wants to know us. I remember when Susie and I were in West Virginia, one of the U.S. senators came to the college where I was teaching to make a presentation. And since we were a Christian college, he wanted to show that he was a Christian, so he brought with him his prized possession, the most prized possession he ever had, and it was a Bible that his mother gave him. Now, the Bible that his mother gave him was so tight that every time he tried to open it, it would automatically close, because obviously he had never used it very much. And what he was convincing us is that he believed in a religion. He saw Christ as a religion instead of seeing him as a dynamic relationship that he could have that would change his life. Now you say, Ron, what do you mean? A relationship. What do you mean? God is awesome. God is a creator. God is all powerful. What do you mean a relationship that he wants to have with me? Well, if you just think about what the Bible says and how what it says about Christ, what it says about God, it's all about relationship. Why did God, first of all, create us? Why did he create us? To have fellowship with us. He wanted to go down the evening and walk through the garden with Adam and Eve and reveal himself to them and to get to know them better. Why did he give us the Bible? Why do we have the scriptures? So that we might know him better, know what he is like, know his majesty, his purposes, how we can obey him. Why did he come and die on the cross? He died on the cross to restore us, to bring us back to him after we had failed and gone our own way. Why does the writer of Hebrews say that he disciplines us? He disciplines us to sort of spank us as his children and to say, hey, you need to come back in this path. And if we're going to have a relationship with each other and love each other, you need to do things this way. Why is Christ going to come back and return at the rapture? Why? Because he wants to be with us and he wants us to be with him. What is heaven all about? Well, the book of Revelation talks about how glorious physically heaven is. But Jesus said it best when he says, I'm gone to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be as well. My friends, it's not a religion. It's a relationship with a God of heaven who has created us. Is that how you see it today? You know, this is the golfing season, and for those of you that are golfers, you're watching the Masters on TV. At least I am. And Tiger Woods is the number one name out there. He's not doing real well this year, but he's the number one name. Now, you imagine Tiger, he's out there. People are thronging to his holes. They're trying to watch him hit the ball. They're watching him chip. They're watching him putt. When he's interviewed, they're trying to keep the gallery away from pressing him as he's talking to the TV cameras. And everybody there wants to catch a glimpse. Everybody there wants to see, talk to, get to know Tiger Woods. But let's reverse that for a minute. What if Tiger Woods came to the Augusta National Golf Course and said, I'm looking for George. Is George here? I came all the way from my home in Florida, and I flew up here, and I'm playing this golf tournament, but the real reason I am here is I'm looking for George. And I know George is out there on one of these fairways. He's somewhere, but somebody please go find George, because I want to see George. And my friends, that's exactly who God is. God has created us, not just for us to know him, but he has created us so that he might know us as well. In fact, we're going to discover today that he paid a very big price. He paid the biggest price possible by dying on the cross so that he might know you and know you fully. And I ask you the question today is, he wants to know you, but do you want to know him? Do you really care? Do you want to have a relationship with the one who made you, the one who died for you, and the one who's preparing a place in heaven for you? Do you really want to know him? Today I've chosen as a passage of scripture for us Philippians chapter 3. It's in your bulletin on the very back page. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11, where the apostle Paul talks about his desire to know Christ. And he says this. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. The apostle Paul said, I have an ambition in life. He has just described in this text his failures in the past. And now he says, this newness of life that I have, and the goal that I have, the dream that I have, he says in verse 10, is to know Christ. He wants to know Christ. Now the knowledge here that he uses of Christ, in the Bible there are several words for knowledge, to know. Some are academic knowledge, and some people have an academic knowledge of God. But the word that he uses here is a word that says experience. I know him by experience. You look at public figures in the news today. Have you ever met one? You might say, well, I know about these people. I know about the President of the United States. I know about these famous entertainers. I know about these movie stars because I read about them. And sometimes you feel like you have a relationship, but it's really an academic relationship because you've only seen about it on the television or read about it in a magazine or in a book. But here, Paul says, I want to know Christ, not academically with my mind. I want to know Christ in my experience in the way that I live. I had the privilege one time of being in Chicago, and it was a cold, bitter night, and we were going from one part of town to the other, and they had these tunnels that go through hotels and underneath the streets, and I was going through a hotel with my dad and my sister, and we ran into, of all people, Vice President Walter Mondale. And he was coming through with all these TV cameras and stuff, and being obnoxious, I stepped up and said, hi, my name is Ron. You know, this is the day before top-notch security, and I got to shake Walter Mondale's hand. Now, at that moment, he went from being a person I'd seen on TV to someone that I had just a snapshot of experience with. And Paul says, I want to know Jesus Christ in a way where I get to know him in the experience of my life in a way that it changes me. Now, the apostles all deserted Christ the night of his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not one of them was loyal to him. Not one. They all left him. But yet, they had spent over 3 years, maybe 3.5 years, walking with him, listening to his teaching, watching his life. And evidently, it must have rubbed off. Because after the resurrection, these men saw the resurrection. They saw that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They saw the power that he had in his life. And they believed, and most of them became martyrs for the cause of Jesus Christ. And even though you fail him, as they failed him on the night of his crucifixion, it doesn't mean that you can't get to know him and that he can't transform you. And Paul says, even though the things I know I should be doing, I don't do, and the things I know I should not be doing, I find myself doing, he says, in spite of the nature of human nature, that sinful nature that's in me, I want to know Christ. And the goal of my life is to know him. And my friends, if he has created us, if he has sent a son to die for us, if he is preparing a place in heaven for us, why is it that we don't want to know him like the Apostle Paul says? Or maybe a bigger question is, how can I do it? How can I know him? That's why I think he gives three little phrases here after he says, I want to know him. He uses the first phrase, and the power of his resurrection. He says, I want to know Christ so that the power of his resurrection flows through my life. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us on a daily basis. That same power that can transform us from death to life, from being total failures to people that are alive with God and his purposes. You know, the Greek word that he uses here is a word for which we get the word dynamite, dunamis, dynamite, power. But it's not the kind of power that's explosive like dynamite. It's the kind of power that's transforming and renewing. Like Jesus in his teaching, Jesus in his healing, Jesus in his desire to relate and to help other people. In fact, the day he ascended into heaven, he turns to his disciples and he says, in a few days you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit. And you'll become my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit's going to come and give you this dunamis. He's going to give you this power, and you will be transformed. That same power that raised Christ from the dead, he says, now by the power of the Holy Spirit will energize and live in you as well. And my friends, I think one way we get to know Christ is by knowing him, by allowing his power to renew us, his power to transform us, his power to change us. Do we rely on his power, or are our lives just fluttering spiritually? When we first got our first boat, a used boat, I bought it off of a preacher. And I learned you never buy a boat off of a preacher. We're out there using it for the very first time, and we had the kids loading the boat and all the goods, all of our earthly possessions for where we were going. And the sun was getting ready to set, and I wanted to get the boat going so that we could get there before dark. And I turned it, the key, and I cranked it, and I cranked it, and I cranked it, and the boat would not stop. Well, there was some guy up there on the shore, and he had his girlfriend and a bottle, and he was having a lot of fun, probably waiting for us to get out of the way so he could enjoy himself with his girlfriend. He finally moseyed down the dock. He said, sir, you got a problem? And I said, yeah, my boat won't start. He looked at it, went down, got this little tube, and he plugged it into the motor. It was called the gas line. And he turned the key, and the gas started, and the motor started. My friends, most people never plug in the power of the risen Christ. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he says, is alive in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can know Christ as we see that power change us, as we see that power do things through us, to allow us to live a life that is so uniquely different. Do I know him by the power of his resurrection? Secondly, he not only wants to empower us, but secondly, he wants to be close to us. He says, and the fellowship of suffering, of sharing in his sufferings. The fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. What does suffering do? Suffering should make us closer to God. Have you ever, when Christ was in the garden praying that night before he died, who was closer to the Heavenly Father? Was it Jesus or was it the 12 disciples? Who was closer to the Father that night? The disciples were what? They were sleeping, right? They couldn't stay awake long enough to pray. Why was Jesus alert? Why was he focused on prayer? Because he knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to suffer. And suffering drew him closer to the Father. And my friends, what has been the worst moment in your life? Do you find yourself getting on your knees and saying, oh God, help me? Do you find yourself pleading with God? Maybe even making a promise, God, if you do this, then I will do this. I mean, that's how we're wired, isn't it? And yet, probably we waste most of those experiences, because the purpose of that suffering is to draw us closer to the Heavenly Father, and we get to know him. In Canada, we had this dear woman who used to come to church by herself, and her husband didn't come to church until he lost his job. Now he lost his job. He was all over church. He was all over the preacher. He was all over the preacher's wife. In fact, he invited us over for supper one night. We had dinner in our home. He wanted us to really pray that he would get a job. After he got his job, we never saw him again. He wasted that experience of the suffering that Jesus says, I want to draw you closer to myself. You know, today we have single bed hospitals, but in Canada, with the government program, put two people in a hospital room, sometimes four people in a hospital room. So as a pastor, I'd go in and I'd visit folks, and finally after the end of the visit, I'd say, well, I need to pray with my friend, but it's sort of, I've been talking to this person as well. So I turned to the person in the other bed and says, you know, this person is from my church. I'm going to pray for them before I leave. Can I pray for you as well? Would you like me to pray for you as well? Sometimes I do that in a room of two beds, sometimes three, sometimes four beds. I would ask four people if they want me to pray for them. And the amazing thing is, in my 21 years I was up there, and in my years here in Birmingham, I have never, ever been turned down by a person in a hospital bed who said, yes, you can pray for me. Now, if I were to meet that person at the mall and say, I'm doing a little shopping here, and I would like to pray for you, they would say, give me some space. Get out of my life, right? But there's something special about suffering. And what does suffering do? Suffering makes us want to know God. And my friends, maybe one of the grand purposes that God has for these tough times in our lives is to draw us closer to Him so that we get to know Him better. Don't waste that opportunity. Don't waste those things to rely upon Him, to get close to Him, so that the power of the risen Christ is released through you. And then the third thing he says here, he says, becoming like him in his death. I want to know him, so I become like him in his death. Now, that's an odd saying. What's that mean? I've got to go be like him by dying on a cross, you know, putting nails in my hands, as some guys did in the Philippines this weekend. Is that what he means? No, he's talking about, I think, a conformity that comes on the inside of us, an inner conformity, a conformity of our will. What did Jesus do in the Garden of Gethsemane? What was the content of his prayer? Father, if it be your will, allow this cup to pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but what? Thy will be done. And I think being like Christ in his death means to submit to the will of the Father. To be so mature that I put my stuff aside and I say, God, in this moment, I want to be like you. Do you see the progression here? He says, I want to know Christ through his resurrection power, through the suffering being close to him, and now being matured as I submit my will to the will of the Father as I go through the experiences and the challenges of life. I wonder if that's why the writer to the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 says that he disciplines us. And the reason the Father disciplines us is that he loves us, the text says. The Israelites in the Old Testament said, God, why do these pagans prosper? Why are you allowing them to bring judgment upon us? And God's answer was this, they are not my children. I have a relationship with you. You belong to me. And he disciplines those that are his children. He disciplines those he loves to mature us, to change us, so that as the writer of the Hebrews says, so that we might produce a harvest of righteousness in our lives. And God does all of this stuff to change us to fulfill his purposes on earth. Years ago, I had a dear friend who was electrocuted and during his college days, and he died. And his mom and dad went through that valley of the shadow of death with their son. I remember walking into the funeral home in Homewood and seeing that body of one of my best friends with his parents for the very first time. Several years later, we had a tragedy in our church, where a couple of kids were in a car wreck and they were hovering between life and death. And the dad called me up and he says, Ron, I hear you have to go down there to see these people. Would you like for me to go with you? I was young in the ministry and I said, yeah, I would love to have you go with me. And when I heard that, I thought to myself, this man did not waste that event that happened in his life to his son. He allowed God to use that to mature him, to change him, to produce a harvest of righteousness in his life. My friends, Paul says you can know Christ. You can know him. You can know him. The power of his resurrection that changes you by being empowered in your life, by being close to God through the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, by being like him in his death, by submitting your will to the Father, you can be like him. And the grand result, he says, is in verse 11, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. What's he mean by that? to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Every Christian has the hope of resurrection. So why is Paul saying, I hope I attain to the resurrection of the dead? Some scholars would say he's talking about the time when Christ returns and has this grand resurrection. And we as Christians, are those that are alive are transformed. Those that are dead are raised from their bodies and the rapture of the church occurs. And that's a good understanding of that passage. Another understanding that I like is by a Presbyterian pastor up in Philadelphia who's now with the Lord, James Montgomery Boyce. He says, I wonder if Paul is saying, I want to know Christ in such a way that I am so transformed as an individual in the way that I live that people look to me as if I have already attained the resurrection. I am so transformed, I am so different in the way that I live that it's as if I've already been raised again from the dead in the way of my godliness and the way I walk before God and man. It doesn't really matter which application or interpretation you take, because being raptured or being godly in the way that I live, the goal is the same. And what is the goal? Is to know Christ so that I might be like him. So that I know him. So that in my life I am so transformed, I am like him. And when people see me, they see a walking example of the love of Jesus Christ. I wonder if that is why all the statistics that we see about church and religion today are going south. Today in our prayer meeting before we came into the worship service, the men were talking about a Newsweek article that talked about how the Christians and evangelical Christians are losing it in North America. I wonder if we're losing it not because the message is poor or Christ is weak or it's out of date. We're not making it because we aren't being like Christ and knowing him in such a way that we are like him and it transforms us. Maybe that's why Pope Benedict XVI this past week on Good Friday, he warned his parishioners, he says, we are drifting into the desert of godlessness. And every trend you see in society is going the wrong way because people want to be more like the world than being more like Christ and knowing him. And yet, my friends, if we could see the difference that it would make in our lives, the difference it would make in our families, the difference it would make in us, we would see that it's not about being like the world or being like ourselves. It's being like him. I remember as a kid one night, this happened probably two or three times when we lived on this street on Southside. A man at the corner, evidently he struggled with alcoholism. I didn't even know my dad knew this guy. But whenever this guy would get drunk, he would come down to our house and he'd knock on the door. And he knew when his life was going to hell in a handbasket, there was somebody that he could go to. My friends, you are that person. But it's not because you are who you are. You are only that person because you know Christ. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being like him in his death. So that it looks like you've attained unto the resurrection from the dead. I ask you on this Easter Sunday, is that the kind of life you want? Well, of course it is. Well, how do I do that? Well, there's a little verse at the end of that passage in verse 17 where Paul says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. He says, take note of this pattern that we have given to you. Follow my example and the pattern that we have delivered unto you. What is the pattern? The pattern is the life of Christ, the teaching of Christ, the teaching of the scriptures. And my friends, knowing Christ is not that tough. It's knowing and obeying his word that reveals the risen Christ to me. And as I know the Bible, I know his truth, and I seek to obey it, I find myself experiencing that power. Closer in suffering, being like him in his death, maturing as a believer in Christ by knowing his word. You know, it's amazing. If you look at the Bible, Christ prayed in the garden. What did he pray? Father, not my will, but what? Thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. So he's saying, not my words, not my desires, but the agreement I have with you. Your words to me, your will for the earth, I'm willing to submit to what you have said and what you have willed. Even Christ, who is God himself, was willing to submit to the words and will of the Father. As Jesus was going to the cross, he was walking through the vineyard. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. He said, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you love me, you'll obey my words. What's it mean to love another person? Well, when Susie and I got engaged, I said, I love you. Right? It means I want to spend my life with you. What do you say to your kids when you hang up on the telephone? Hey, I love you. I love you. And I love you means I have want and desire to have a relationship with you. And Jesus says, if you love me, if you really want to know me, the very relational risen Christ, you will obey the words that I have spoken. My friends, I wish there was some secret out there for the Christian life and success that I could can and package and sell, because we could make a lot of money, because people are looking for it. But the answer is very simple. The answer is to know him by reading his word and by obeying what it says. When I was a pastor in Canada, one day a guy brought his son came to church. He told me he was coming, and I saw them walk in the door, and I said, hi. And I felt, I said, my name is Ron. And he said, oh, nice to meet you, Ron. And then he sort of turned away like he didn't have time to engage in a relationship or a conversation with me. Well, a few minutes later, his dad walks into the area, and he points to his son and says, come here, I want to introduce you to our pastor. And he says, this is our pastor, this is Ron Gannett. And the guy said, oh, you're the pastor of the church. It was like I was a different person. He started asking me questions and talking to me, telling me about himself, even saying maybe we could get together sometime. And I walked away and I thought to myself, you don't want to know me. You want to use me. You want to abuse me. But you don't really want to know me. You don't really want to love me. And my friends, I wonder if that's how Jesus feels. It's Easter. Let's go to church. Somebody's praying. I need to say amen. Life is tough. I need an answer. So I'm going to go to church. I'm going to pray. And we use and abuse Jesus. But he says, you never get to know me. And you never obey my words so that you can get to be like me. My friends, the Apostle Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being like him in his death, in order that I too may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. My friends, Jesus Christ is not just the risen Christ. He's not just the relational risen Christ. He is the very relational risen Christ. And he created you to know him, but he also created you so he could know you and change your life and help you become all that God wants you to be. That relationship cost him a lot. He paid a very big price. He spent everything that he had to go to the cross to die for us. What's that relationship cost us? That relationship costs us time and his word, getting to know him, believing what it says about him, and then obeying it with all that I have in my life. I ask you this Easter Sunday, do you want to know him? Do you want to love him? Do you really want to trust him who died for you? One of my favorite stories is of C.S. Lewis. I was with a friend, and he invited him to go down to the beach. And he says, as they were walking down the wooden gangplank and the steps to the beach, there was a big trash barrel that had overflowed with all the cups and the debris that people were using on the beach. And the children were down there on the beach taking this trash, filling it with sand, and playing with all the garbage that had spilled over. And C.S. Lewis said, I wanted to say to them, children, look it, there's the ocean. You can swim. Here's the sand. You can play. Here's the bright sun. Here's the breeze. All of this that God has created to give to you, and your choice is to play with the trash. My friends, what will it take for us to figure it out? That he loves us so much. He wants to know us so much. That he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die on the cross so that we might come home to him. Oh, my friends, I pray that this Resurrection Sunday might be a fresh beginning for you in knowing him and obeying him and serving him with all that you have. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we serve a living God, that Jesus Christ demonstrated the reality of who he was and who he is by not staying in the tomb, but by being raised again. And Lord, we look at that and we tend to think that's an awesome message. And yet the bottom line of this wonderful message of transformation is that you did that for us, is that you want us. You are seeking us out one by one. Father, I pray that right now in the quietness of this moment, that there's someone here, Father, that doesn't know you, has been taking you in a very callous way, that right now in this moment they might say, "Oh God of heaven and earth, I worship you. I trust your Son to forgive me. And God, I want to know you with all that I have." Oh, Father, make this a day of resurrection. Make this a day when you bring those of us who are dead and make us spiritually alive again. And Lord, may you know us in such a way that we make you known to everyone we know. Oh, Father, use this day to bring honor and glory to yourself, especially in us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.